congregation of the Lord willing, in the forthcoming weeks, we hope to consider the prophecies of Daniel, and therefore let us resume where we left off a few weeks ago. I think now we have to study Daniel chapter 4, and we will read the whole chapter. And this chapter will also be the text for the sermon of this morning, Daniel chapter 4. And there we read God's word. Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at the last Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of mine head in my bed. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and it was meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, You down the tree, and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, forasmuch as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonied for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, the dream is to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, You the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till 7 times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which is come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And thou shalt make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. And the king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? And while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And thou shalt make thee to eat grass as oxen, and 7 times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, And I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me. And my counselors and my lords saw it unto me, and I was established in my kingdom. An excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. So far the reading of God's word and the words of our text. Beloved congregation, who wrote the Bible? Well, we know from Scripture that there were godly men who were led by God's Holy Spirit to write down as the Holy Spirit directed them. It was not that they wrote down what they wanted to write down, but it was the Lord leading them, writing down infallibly his revealed word. That's how we have the Bible. The authors of the Bible were godly men. But at times, we read in Scripture that certain passages were written by, as far as we know, ungodly men. There are prophecies of the false prophet Balaam, who at that moment was driven by God's Spirit to say things about the people of Israel which were very blessed, while King Balak wanted him to curse the people of Israel. But he was forced to speak well of Israel. But he was a false prophet. We have in the Bible words of persecutors recorded in Scripture. And here in Daniel 4, we have an account of, as far as we know, a heathen king, King Nebuchadnezzar. He wrote parts of the holy word of God. But also in this, the Lord God was leading Nebuchadnezzar to write down, and basically he wrote down beautiful praises of the God of Israel. And that's very striking, because the whole book of Daniel, it's situated in Babylon, and it seemed that the gods of Babylon were stronger than the God of Judah, God of Israel. Because obviously, this God must be weaker because his people had been moved into exile. And so you see in the book of Daniel the struggle between the gods of the heathens and the God of Israel. But repeatedly it is clear that the God of Israel is stronger. Repeatedly. And that's the underlying theme in the book of Daniel. We saw that already in Daniel chapter 1. That there Daniel refused to eat of the food of the king's table because that was associated with idolatry. It was first dedicated to the heathen deities, and Daniel didn't want to agree with that. And then at the end of Daniel 1, it proves that Daniel and his three Jewish friends were much wiser than all the wise men of Babylon, so that the God of Israel was stronger than the gods of the Babylonians. And in chapter 2, there Nebuchadnezzar receives a dream. And the outcome of that dream is that he must realize that his kingdom is going to depart after him. There will be another kingdom, and the kingdom of Babylon is gone, because the Lord is leading all things until his kingdom will come, and that kingdom will fill the entire earth. It will be the only kingdom that's the kingdom of the God of Israel. And in chapter 3, there you see this proud king thinks it's a good idea to erect the whole statue of himself, and people have to bow down to that statue. And if they don't do it, he will cast them into the fiery oven. And then the three friends of Daniel refuse. And they confess that our God is able to save us from that fire. And even if he does not save us, we still will not obey your commandment. And then you know what happens. That those three friends were saved. And Nebuchadnezzar has to confess that the God of Israel is greater than he and the gods of Babylon. And that's also going to happen here in Daniel chapter 4. Now, Daniel chapter 4, that happens approximately, we assume and that it's 30 years after Daniel 3. In the meantime, Nebuchadnezzar has conquered Egypt. And he has also conquered the remnants of Judah. He ransacked Jerusalem. The final exile has taken place. And now there's a degree of tranquility. He has put down every revolt. And now there's peace. And now Nebuchadnezzar lives in peace. It's 30 years after chapter 3. But now the Lord is going to teach Nebuchadnezzar a lesson, a very significant lesson. And it will lead to a very significant confession. And that's what we find here. So we can say that the theme of Daniel 4 is that God rules over all. And we see in the first place rebellion. That's the rebellion of Nebuchadnezzar, who thinks that he is so great. Secondly, there's repentance. He is urged to repent. And the third place, it's restoration. That although he will be struck with judgment, he will be restored again. So rebellion, repentance, and restoration. Boys and girls, you know this history very well, don't you? This narrative, the account that the mighty king of Babylon, the world ruler, he receives a dream of God. It had happened before in Daniel chapter 2 that he received a dream, and then he did not tell the dream to his wise men. He wanted them to tell him the dream, then he could check and see if they really were able to explain the dream to him. But now it's different. In Daniel 4, he receives his dream. He's very perturbed by it, very restless, and so he tells his wise men the dream. And he wants to have an explanation. He tells the wise men first. Why the wise men? Well, they were the ones who should be able to interpret dreams. It's only after that that he calls in Daniel. Why would that have been? It doesn't say here in Daniel 4. Maybe he had a hunch that something bad is going to happen to him. Because the Babylonian kings were accustomed to being compared to a tree, a great tree, a tree in which the birds of the heaven would be present, in which the animals could find food and shelter. And maybe Nebuchadnezzar had this idea, this hunch, this suspicion that he was that tree. And he knows in that dream that tree is going to be cut down. And that's why he first asked his wise men, maybe they will give him a very nice explanation. And he knows that Daniel will give the right, the correct explanation. Maybe he's a bit scared of the explanation. That could very well be. But he, Nebuchadnezzar, explains the dream, explains how that huge tree reached to the heavens, that was chopped down, cut off, and all the branches were knocked off. The fruit was removed. There was only a stump remaining. And they put a band of brass and iron around the stump to keep it there. And then it would get wet by the dew. And that was all left of that great tree. And there will be seven times pass by. What are seven times? Maybe 7 years, 7 periods, 7 months. We don't know exactly. But for 7 periods, that tree would be there, cut off. The stump would remain. And Nebuchadnezzar knows that this dream, this tree, refers to a human being. And so then, he asked the wise men, but they cannot tell him. Here again you see the shortcomings and the ignorance of the gods of Babylon and the so-called wise men of Babylon. They cannot explain this dream. So Nebuchadnezzar at first asked them. And that's how it is in life, isn't it? At first, people look to all kinds of helps, to all kinds of supports before they turn to the Lord. They try to sort things out themselves. People can foolishly think that all is well when there's a rest in life and everything seems to be going your way. That's how it was with Nebuchadnezzar. He was world ruler, Egypt. The whole Middle East was under his control. The whole known world, they were all dependent upon him. He actually fed them. That's the idea of that tree. But then when there are difficulties in life, and people are afraid, when something happens in your life, it turns your life upside down, then all that false rest evaporates. And then a true need comes into one's life. And they're up in arms. They realize they have nothing. And that's how it is when people live outside of God. They have nothing. You can have wealth and riches. You can enjoy them for a number of years, a short number of years, if God permits that. And then it's done. Then it's over. What are you living for? What is the aim of your life? Why are you here in this world? What leads you? What drives you? What motivates you? If you get results from the doctor that things are not well with you, what foundation do you have to lean upon? It can only be that you are in Christ Jesus, that He is your Lord, that He is your kinsman redeemer, and that He takes control of you in all circumstances, that you may rest in His arms, knowing that He is faithful. But yeah, Nebuchadnezzar isn't like that. He's very afraid. He's world ruler and he is dead scared. We see here the failure of paganism, the failure of false religions. They have nothing that, than a cul-de-sac. It's a dead-end road. That's how they are. There's no light in man's wisdom. Now the mightiest man in the world is in great distress. He's in darkness. These men can't help him. And then, finally, when everything else is exhausted, then finally he calls Daniel in as last resort. That's how man is, rebelling against God, not wanting to bow before God. And if finally he has to, and then Nebuchadnezzar comes in. You know, Nebuchadnezzar, that tree that reached unto heaven, that's how man is. Man wants to be great and important. Man, deep down, wants to be God. Wants to rebel against God. They want to build a huge earthly empire. Now, we can't do that. But we can do that on a very small scale. Our own little empire. Like the rulers of this world, who claim that they have 1,000 years empire. That's what they said in Germany in the 30s. And communism was to be a world-dominating world empire. But the Lord God rules over everything. And the Lord makes decisions which affect the tyrants of this world today. These tyrants think they are powerful and they can send thousands of men to their death in some war. But the Lord sees it all and he is in full control. And that's a lesson that the tyrants don't want to learn. And Nebuchadnezzar didn't want to either. But he's going to learn it. And that's what we see in repentance. He has to repent. Daniel is brought before the king. He hears the dream. And then we see how Daniel responds. What an upright man this Daniel was. He was a loving man. He was a godly person. He has come to respect his master, Nebuchadnezzar. He has come to have a certain fondness of Nebuchadnezzar. Although Nebuchadnezzar had brought him out of Jerusalem many years ago and has made him lifelong his servant, yet he also saw that Daniel saw kindness in Nebuchadnezzar and was even in a certain way fond of him. And when Daniel hears this dream, he knows what it means. And he's shocked. And for an hour, he couldn't speak. He stood there before the king. And he was silent. Head bowed, probably, not knowing how to explain this message to this king. But then Nebuchadnezzar encourages Daniel to speak. Don't be troubled by the dream. Tell me the dream, Daniel, exactly how it is. And then Daniel speaks. He says, well, let this dream be applicable to your enemies, Nebuchadnezzar, O king. But, and then he explains. Daniel wishes the best for Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel is genuinely appalled. And these thoughts that he has to explain, they terrify him. He doesn't fear for his own life, but he fears these judgments which are going to come upon his king Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel, compassion and truthfulness. He's not going to mince his words. He's going to say exactly what it is. And yet he's full of compassion. He's going to have to pronounce God's judgment upon Nebuchadnezzar. So Daniel is also an example for the preachers of the gospel. They also have to be compassionate and truthful. They may not mince their words. They must explain judgment. Two ways, clearly, the way to life and the way of death. That's how the preaching must be. It must be warning and encouraging and calling to repentance. And that's what Daniel is going to do in the face of this King Nebuchadnezzar. The Lord is going to show Nebuchadnezzar what man is who rebels against God, who lifts himself up against God and thinks that he himself is very great while he's only a weak little being. In this dream, God is telling Nebuchadnezzar that he's going to abase, put down that great tree, and that this mighty king is to become a despicable and pitiful person that people look upon and feel sorry for this man. He will be cast out of human society. He will be despised. This man Nebuchadnezzar is going to be brought very low. And you know that always happens when the Lord enters your life. When the Lord leads a person to repentance, you become very low. You are humbled. And you even want to be humbled. You don't want to be big or anything. You want to take your lawful place. And that is low. Low before the Lord. Realizing you can do nothing without the Lord. Realizing that you have forfeited every right. That you have sinned and transgressed against the high God. And that you are not worthy of the least of his blessings. And that you then, as a poor supplicant, that you pray and ask the Lord to be merciful to you because you cannot bear the thought of having to live without him. You need him every day, every hour, every moment. And that's how it is. You become very low before God. Because the Lord exposes our pride and he makes us very small. He humbles us. And then the sinner learns to say with Asaph in Psalm 73, I was as a beast before thee. And this is what Nebuchadnezzar literally is going to learn. But the Lord is not going to make an end with Nebuchadnezzar. The Lord wants to teach him a lesson and to show him again that the Lord God of Judah is almighty and that he himself, Nebuchadnezzar, he's nothing. And so the Lord is going to teach Nebuchadnezzar to be submissive to the Lord. And then Daniel gives counsel. He's explained what's going to happen. That Nebuchadnezzar will be driven out of human society. He will live as an animal, as an ox, as a cow in the field. And then Daniel gives counsel. He tells the king, you should repent. You should put away the sins of your life. You should realize the sins you have been committing. And you should put that away. The social injustice in your empire. The Lord is going to punish your wickedness. And if you repent, it's possible that the Lord will postpone or even cancel this judgment. Because it has happened before Nebuchadnezzar. It happened in the empire that was before you. In Assyria, there was a huge city, Nineveh. And there was a Jewish prophet who came there, Jonah. And he only said, 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. And the people believed him. And the king believed him. And the king stood up, put sackcloth on. They repented. They put away their sins. And the Lord did not execute judgment. And therefore Daniel tells the king in verse 27, "Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. It may be a lengthening of thy tranquility." The axe was laid at the root of that tree, Nebuchadnezzar. Judgment has been proclaimed. But the Lord is also merciful. And what shall this call to repentance work out in the life of Nebuchadnezzar? What has the call to repentance worked out in your and my life? God calls all men everywhere to repent. And repentance is not at the beginning only of spiritual life, but it's continual throughout life. Self-examination and laying before the Lord who you really are and turning from that and begging the Lord for grace to walk according to His will. Do these matters characterize your life? Do you lead a life of repentance? That's what's needed. Because we have the same heart as Nebuchadnezzar. We don't have the same circumstances, but we do have the same heart. Have you learned to repent, to realize your sins, and that you realize that the Lord is very good to you, and that what a blessing that you may know of the Lord Jesus Christ and His saving grace? There's every need for repentance in your and my life. And then you realize that the Lord has every right upon everything of our life. So we learn to lay it all down before Him. And we seek to do His will. Now, it's not that repentance would earn grace. No, it's the way how grace is given to a poor sinner. Those who humble themselves will be lifted up. But the life of a Christian is a life of ongoing repentance. How is it in your life? Maybe you've never repented. Maybe you're sitting here with a certain antagonism in your heart. And you're saying, well, we've heard that so often. And that you'll leave this church impenitent. And that you come home, you're impenitent. And you're putting up a wall between the Lord and you. And you have yourself made refutations against God's word. But the truth is you don't want to bow before the Lord Jesus Christ, who arose from the dead, who extended His church worldwide. And you're not part of it because you are rebelling against Him and you don't want to be involved. You don't want to be close to Him. You're impenitent. And when you go to work tomorrow, you're impenitent. Does it never weigh upon you that if the Lord would take you out of this life, suddenly, what then? Then you've wasted your life and you have bypassed the fountain of living water. You refuse to repent and you refuse to drink. How sad. In all eternity, you will remember how sad it was that you did not repent while you were under the truth. The men of Sodom and Gomorrah never heard one sermon in their lives. And you've heard so many. Are you still impenitent? Still going against the Lord? Repentance You may pray for that too, because it's a gift of God that he works out in life. That's what Nebuchadnezzar should have done. Well, maybe he initially did that. We don't know. It took a year still. And maybe in those months when Nebuchadnezzar was impressed, maybe he did change things. We don't know. But finally, after a year, a terrible event took place in his life. And that would lead eventually to his restoration. And that's what we want to consider, his restoration. But what happened after a year? Maybe he had deep impressions. We don't know. Maybe he did leave off certain sins. But we do know that after 12 months he was walking on the roof of his palace. And he had a splendid view of the city of Babylon. Archaeological findings have uncovered the broad walls. It was a fantastic city. It was indeed very glorious. There were impressive buildings. And they were built primarily during the reign of this Nebuchadnezzar throughout these last 30 years. It was around the time of sunset. And the golden sun shines its rays. And everything looks so beautiful. As if there's a gold flavor upon everything. Puts everything in the golden light. And Nebuchadnezzar looked around. And he said in verse 30, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" Here we see the pride of man. Our pride. What we think we have accomplished in life while it was all a gift. And at that same moment he hears a voice. The voice speaks to him. "The kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men. And thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. And 7 times shall pass over thee. Until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. And giveth it to whomsoever he will." The Lord is going to abase Nebuchadnezzar. This proud tyrant is going to fall over. And he must learn to admit that he is not the ruler of this world, but that God rules all the nations and that he exalts whom he will. Nebuchadnezzar is not to be above God. He is not to be besides God, beside him. But he has to learn to be below God and give all honor to the Lord. And then suddenly, this judgment fell upon Nebuchadnezzar. He lost his mind. Suddenly, he didn't realize actually where he was. You know, suddenly, the Lord can come with his judgment. And then there's no possibility of escape. And the time of grace can be done for. A traffic accident. Your life taken from you. Or whatever can happen. And suddenly the time of grace is gone. Judgment comes. Nebuchadnezzar is in the day of judgment. For him there would still be a time of grace. That was still going to happen. Because God is going to show him that he, the Lord, is in control. The Lord wants to show him his place. Well, this judgment came. He lost his mind. There was a strange look in his eyes. His advisors saw him. They realized something's wrong with this man. He had a sudden attack of an awful mental disease, lycanthropy. That's what it's called, lycanthropy. There are more examples of that. People in lunatic asylums who think they are an animal and they behave like an animal and they eat like an animal. Well, that's what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. He ate grass like an animal while still deep down never forgetting their true identity. But their so-called new identity overwhelms them. And that's what happened to the royal king of Babylon. And so people realize he's out of his mind. And they drove him out into the fields. And his hair grew long. And his nails became like claws of an animal. The people saw that strange, weird look in his eyes. And they left him there. They didn't kill him because they realized he was still their king. Regents must have taken over control throughout those 7 years or for how long it was. But then something happened. At the end of this period, his mental senses returned. And then Nebuchadnezzar looked up towards heaven. An ox, a cow, doesn't look up to heaven. But Nebuchadnezzar lifted up his eyes, and through his long hairs and his claws, he looked up. And then his mind came back to him, and he realized where he was. In the field, and he saw his filthy body and the claws of his hand, and he remembered the dream and what Daniel had told him, what was going to happen to him. And then this heathen king Nebuchadnezzar, he prays to the God of heaven in verse 34. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. What a great contrast with what he first said in verse 30. Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the honor of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? And now Nebuchadnezzar does not praise himself, but now he praises the Lord. He gives honor to the only true living God. And this whole section is actually a call to all the rulers, all the kings today of this world, that they in this example of Nebuchadnezzar would realize that they too are subject to the God of heaven. But the tyrants of this world don't read this, or don't want to read this, or do not want to follow this example. But Nebuchadnezzar is set here as an example. He praises the God of heaven. And then a miracle happened. The kingdom was returned to him. The regents came to him and realized that he was okay again. He was fine. And they cleaned him up. They gave him clothes again. He had regained health and sanity. They restored him to his kingdom. And he again ruled over the empire of Babylon. We have this impression. We have the impression that this took place at the end of his realm. And that he did not reign long after this. And that then Nebuchadnezzar died. But he learned this vital lesson in his life, that the Lord is God and that he is sovereign and that he rules from generation to generation. He is the great potter and we are the work of his hands. He learned that vital lesson. It's a lesson that you and I have to learn in our life too. That the Lord Jesus Christ alone executes judgment. That he executes justice. And that we are truly dependent upon him. We are every day dependent upon him as we drive to work or we drive to school, to class. We need him. We need to learn to lay down our life before the Lord. We need to lay low before him. We need to be at that position where we see and realize that the Lord rules, that he is all-powerful, that he is just, that he is righteous in all his ways and works, that he gave his own son. How can he ever be against you when you turn to him? When he gave his son to die and to bleed for you. Then we need to learn to trust him. To give everything in our lives to him. To ask him to take it. He is surely good. He did not spare his own son. And therefore we need to learn to love this God with all our heart. And that when there are adversities in life, that we don't throw up our hands in despair, but we know that this God remains the same, immutable in love, that this God is our God, the God of love, who is faithful, and who leads even through dark valleys. He will never forsake the work that he has begun. That he leads his people to the place where they will honor him. And that is what heaven is all about. It's honoring the Lord. And we learn that lesson here on earth. And so we see this great King Nebuchadnezzar bowing before the God of Daniel. God gains the victory. And this is what happens when you learn to bow before the Lord. Then you say, verse 37, with Nebuchadnezzar, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Nebuchadnezzar learned to submit to the God of Israel. And then the question arises, was Nebuchadnezzar converted? Was he a child of God? We would like to know that answer. Commentators differ. Matthew Henry says he will be in heaven. He will praise the Lord forever. Other exegetes say that too. Calvin is not sure. What shall we say? We will leave it to the Lord. But it's sure the last word we hear of this king is that he praises the God of heaven. He submitted to God. And if you have learned this lesson in your life of truly submitting to the Lord, then you have not lived in vain. Amen. Precious Lord in heaven, we humbly thank Thee for Thy revelation in Daniel 4, for this testimony of this heathen king who had been brought into contact with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and who learned in his life to confess that Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, that Thou dost rule from generation to generation. And so, Lord, we may learn to submit to Thee in our lives. Teach us this. And teach us, Lord, also to have good hope. Because if Thou dost rule from generation to generation, then Thou art also able to give everything what we stand in need of as a congregation, as a consistory, and as individual members. We pray Thee, Lord, for Thy guidance, for Thy care, for Thy compassion. Look upon us in mercy. Blot out our sins. Wilt Thou bless us also this afternoon in Thy house? Bless him who is called to read a sermon. Wilt Thou make things well? And be with us for Jesus' sake. Amen.